We'd like to turn today to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first three verses today in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 1. What we've been looking at in the Gospel of Luke, actually, as we've been kind of building, is this idea that Jesus has begun to be bugged, if we can put it that way, by the Pharisees, by the scribes of Pharisees, the lawyers of the time, the religious rulers of the time have begun to kind of nitpick at him and come against him. And in chapter 11, this has all been coming to a head to the point where Jesus actually begins to rebuke them and reprove them for their pride, their arrogance, and for pushing at him as coming as the Son of God, as they're winding up to really crucify him. And so we read in verse 44 of chapter 11 of Luke that he actually said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He is actually calling them hypocrites here. Now, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrite, which means actor. They were putting on a grand show of religion, but inside, it was just a big fake routine. They were feigning a part. They were being actors. And so he's calling them here hypocrites. Now, as we get then to chapter 12, verse 1, we see that Jesus now begins to speak to his disciples first, the 12, and then to turn to the multitudes to warn them, to give them warning about these Pharisees, these religious rulers. And so here we have in chapter 12, verse 1, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they actually were trampling upon each other, they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all," so he got them alone first, he turned to them alone, passed this very important information onto them first, and then to the multitude. "And so he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." There's an equal sign between the leaven of the Pharisees and hypocrisy. Now, leaven, let's first of all talk about leaven. For you that bake bread and know about that kind of thing, what leaven is physically is yeast. Yeast that puffs up bread, that makes bread rise and become fat and luscious because it's plump and has risen. Now, this can be used as a symbol about evil coming into a situation that should be good. Where actually, these Pharisees were puffed up with pride and envy against Jesus Christ. And that's what got him put on the cross. For Pontius Pilate said he knew that they had delivered him up to him for envy's sake. And so they were puffed up with this, all filled with themselves. It's kind of a yeast in their lives. Now this word leaven, or the yeast, is actually used in the Bible usually to represent evil coming into a good situation, to make the good situation bad. The Jewish religion had begun with receiving the oracles of God. The Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It was a good system, and the Lord saw that it was good and gave the law of God and so forth. The law is good. We're even told in Romans chapter 8 and so forth. But through time, you see these Pharisees and religious rulers made it a ritual. They made the whole thing just religious experience without the Lord. And it was because of these evil things coming in through them and through the traditions and so forth, the leaven entering into a good thing that made this thing wrong and unusable. We're told actually in the book of Exodus, as the Lord instituted the Passover feast representing the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lamb representing the blood of Jesus Christ in the Passover feast, that they were to eat that feast with unleavened bread. Now, the Jewish unleavened bread is the matzah, and you can buy that in the store. It's bread that hasn't risen. It's flat because it doesn't have the yeast in it. And we're given a definition in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5:8. We won't turn to that yet. We'll get to it a little later. That says, "Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness." So we see that leaven represents malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that actually a synonym for hypocrisy is insincerity. And in fact, in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, hypocrisy is translated insincerity, not to be sincere. And so unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord is after. And so hypocrisy is not to be sincere with the Lord and is not to be speaking the truth in love. And so this is the definition we want to bring. Now, hypocrisy itself is given to us then, the last word in that verse, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus Christ is bringing a warning here, isn't he? Our Savior, our leader, is saying, I want you to beware of something. First to the 12, then to the multitudes, and now through the years in the scripture to us. Oh, beware of this. Beware of this leaven, this evil thing that can enter your religious life, which is hypocrisy. And he wants to bring that to our minds and our hearts in a big way. Now, with that, we want to go ahead and using chapter 11 today, where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their different types of hypocrisy. We want to look at three different types of hypocrisy that we need to beware of and think about, that it doesn't become active in our own lives and in our walk with the Lord. The first one is found in Luke 11:46. Luke chapter 11 and verse 46. Now Jesus said, woe unto you also, you lawyers. Now the lawyers were not lawyers like we know them today. They were part of the religious leadership. They were the ones you would go to if you had a Bible question. And so Jesus now is rebuking them for their hypocrisy. He says, woe unto you, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, with all the traditions and the laws and rules and regulations that they developed through the years that weren't given by God, but made up by them. You laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Now, said in modern day vernacular, this is just saying this. Part of hypocrisy, or one type of hypocrisy, is not practicing what you preach. These lawyers were giving people rules and regulations, but they were backing off and not keeping them themselves. They weren't practicing what they were preaching. And so Jesus is bringing the accusation of hypocrisy here for that reason. Now, this type of hypocrisy is actually the type that the world will usually bring up into our faces. I was at Garden Grove High School one time talking to one of the parents, and it was a pleasant conversation. It wasn't that we were yelling or striving against each other. I mean, he just asked what I did for a living. I said, as a pastor, and he said, oh, you know, I would go to church, except that there's so many hypocrites there. That's what he said. And you probably heard that before. I mean, that's an excuse a lot of people use. And, you know, the answer, response the Holy Spirit gave to me on the place was, you know, you ought to come back to church and be an example of not being a hypocrite, to help the people that are there. There's a good answer to that one. But in answering that, it is true that you and I have to be really, really careful of this kind of thing. Because it is a valid argument that if there are too many hypocritical Christians in a church, that is really going to hurt the church. In fact, when David, not practicing what he was preaching as a leader of God, committed adultery and then murder, the prophet Nathan was sent to him to rebuke him for that. And one of the things that the prophet Nathan said to David, and I'll quote it to you, this is from 1 Samuel 12:14, you have given great occasion, and those two words really jumped out at me this time as I came to the scripture, great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David, because you didn't practice what you preach, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme that precious name of the Lord. And you know, folks that are looking for a reason not to believe, they want to continue in their sin, they're watching you and I like a hawk. And you're the only Bible a lot of people will read. to see if you're going to live up to what you're saying. I'm a Christian. Oh, is that what a Christian does? I thought you were a Christian. And they can't wait to be able to say that to you. And so it is a true thing, as David was rebuked by Nathan, that we can, if we fall to hypocrisy, give great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. A few years back, we turned on the Academy Awards, and we're watching that on TV. And it was the year that a couple of pastors, very famous pastors, fell and did bad things. And oh, how the comedian at the Academy Awards enjoyed just raking these guys over the proverbial coals. It was a shame. And I was ashamed for the mighty name of God being blasphemed in such a way to 30 million people over the air because of what these guys did. And it is just a sad. And so the exhortation, as Jesus says, please, disciples, 12, multitude, and all of us today, 2,000 years later, as naming the name of Christ, don't be a hypocrite. Practice what you preach. Beware of the leaven, the evil things of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And looking at this first type. Now, I want to turn to a positive example of not being a hypocrite that's really wonderful, so we can kind of lighten up a minute here about this. One of the radio pastors, I better put my glasses on so make sure I'm not skipping anything in my notes. Okay, one of the radio pastors had this testimony over the air that he was on his way to a Bible study. He's a little bit late. He's watching his watch. You know, he wanted to get there on time, of course. But he saw a sign on the side of the road that said CDs on sale, $10.99. Says, I can't pass this up. So he whipped up and he got in line at the store. But the line was really long because this big sale going on. You know, everybody wanted to get the $10.99 deal. So he's in line and he finally gets there and he's still watching his watch. He's saying, I can still make it, you know. And so he checks out with the checker and gets in his car and he's racing off and he's trying to get to his Bible study. But then he notices as he looks at the receipt that he only paid $1.99 for the $10.99 CD. And of course, the old battle begins. You know, should I go back and make it right? I don't have time. I got to get to this Bible study and teach this Bible study. I don't want to go back now, Lord. Come on, give me a break, you know. You know how you get in an argument with the Lord, but no matter how many good points you make, the Lord's always right, you know. So the conviction of the Spirit was on his soul that he needed to go back and make that right. So he turned his car around reluctantly, but he got there and he got there and there's this huge line again. Lord, I gotta go, you know. So a temptation to leave the line, get in his car, and go on. But he stayed with it because he felt the conviction of the Spirit. And he got up to the checker, and he said, by accident, you only charged me $1.99 for the $10.99 thing. And she said, that wasn't an accident. He said, what? And she said, yes. She said, my boss is a Christian, and he's been trying to get me to accept Jesus. So he took me to your church the other day. You were the pastor there. And I did this on purpose to see whether you would come back or not. Whoa. Good thing you did it right that time, you know? Oh, yeah. Do you know that actually 2 days later, that sister, who is now a sister, accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord. And a big part of that was somebody not being a hypocrite, practicing what he was preaching. Well, that sobered me, and I guess that sobers us together, doesn't it? Okay, let's go to the next type of hypocrisy then in the Bible here. Hypocrisy which stems from trying to please men. Hypocrisy which stems from trying to please men. Galatians 1:10 says this in the NIV translation. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is really important to know, that on the top of our pleasing list must be the Lord. We can actually fall into hypocrisy if we have a fear of man or if we fall into trying to please men. And there's real examples of that in the Bible. The first one I would like us to turn to is the example of the Apostle Peter in Galatians chapter 2. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now I'll give you a little background on this. The Apostle Peter had been given a vision by God that God who the Lord Jesus Christ was going to accept into the kingdom non-Jewish people. In the first sermon that Peter preached in Jerusalem, 3,000 people got saved. They were mostly Jewish. They were Jewish believers. And then in his second sermon, 5,000 more got saved. The church at Jerusalem had grown to about 10,000 people, mostly Jewish believers, mostly Jewish believers. There was a tradition in the Jewish faith that you would not eat with a Gentile, with a non-Jew, that if you did that, you were sharing bread, and this is the way they believed it. You take a loaf of bread, you break it, you get some bread, I get some bread, together we eat the bread. The same bread that's nourishing me is nourishing you. The same bread that's making muscle fiber grow in my, or fat, I guess, whatever happens with bread, in me is happening in you. Therefore, there's a oneness. So therefore, the Jewish people wouldn't eat bread with the Gentiles because they were heathen. Now, some of that fell over into the new believers that came into the church in Jerusalem. Now, Peter, because he had that vision from the Lord that the God was going to start accepting Gentiles, when there was an outpouring of the Spirit in Antioch, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were there, and Greeks and Romans were getting saved left and right up there in Antioch. Peter went up there to see the whole thing. And there he was. He was so blessed. He's hugging and squeezing and accepting the new Gentile believers. He's eating with them. Of course, because in Christ we're all the same. There's no difference between Jew or Greek or male or female in Christ Jesus. And Peter knew that. But when some Jewish people came up from the church at Jerusalem, from the pastor there, James, who was the Lord's brother, he was also the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, Peter blew it. So much so that the Apostle Paul had to get into the face of the Apostle Peter. Whoa, an argument in the church. And really rebuke him for being a hypocrite. Well, let's take a look at the verses on it. Now, verse 11, chapter 2 of Galatians. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, that is the Apostle Paul speaking, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, having that man-pleasing fear. And it goes on then to say, and other Jews dissembled, or the NIV translation said, had hypocrisy. The word dissembled is a synonym for hypocrisy. Likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, a son of encouragement, also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. And so here, after the Apostle Peter had been baptized in the Holy Ghost, had preached two sermons at which one 3,000 were saved and another one 5,000 were saved, here the great Apostle Peter, walking in the Spirit of God, fell to hypocrisy. That kind of sobers us also, doesn't it? If the great Apostle Peter had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul, that's why Jesus had to say, beware. Brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, Christ bearers, that's what Christian means, we're Christ bearers. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For even the Apostle Peter fell to that, to the point where he had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. He was man-pleasing. He was afraid of what the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem would think. And so an example of that. Now, what he was doing is actually discluding these wonderful believers from the love of Christ and dissembling against them. You know, last month was Martin Luther King's day that we had to celebrate. And you know, that man was a man of the living God. Man, could he preach. And you know, the Lord sent him just like he sent the Apostle Paul to Peter to tell Peter not to be discriminating against the Gentiles like that. Sent Martin Luther King Jr. to go and preach, especially to the churches in the South, that men of color were not allowed in the white churches. And to tell them, what are you doing? And to rebuke. And of course, we know that Jesus had to rebuke the Pharisees because of the Samaritans. Remember, we just studied that, how they hated the Samaritans. And then Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, which was kind of an embarrassing thing for the lawyer that asked him that question. And so, open to all races, all colors, all every tribe, every kindred, loving each other in Jesus. But Peter, because of the people pressure, dissembled or had hypocrisy in that situation. Now, on the other end of the spectrum of that, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Now, here we have the church of Corinth, which was a church that was in trouble. Oh, they were into many bad things, and the Apostle Paul has to write a letter of reproof to them. And he says, it is commonly reported among you that there is fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was a man in the church that was making love to his stepmom. And the church was just shining it, just winking at it. Just, hey, how you doing, bro? How's your stepmom? You know, kind of thing. It's just, it was unbelievable that these guys were putting up with this. And he says, what's he say to them? Verse 2, you are puffed up. Well, you got some leaven in there. And you're puffed up with pride. And you have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then with the definition that we started with in the same chapter, verse 8, looking at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They needed to be sincere before the Lord. They needed to go ahead and let this man know that he was in sin, speaking the truth in sincerity, yes, and in love, and rebuking him, and if necessary, bringing church discipline if the man would not repent of this deed that wasn't even named among the Gentiles, taking place in the church. And so, man-pleasing again. They didn't want to make waves with the man. Don't want to hurt his feelings. We need to just let it go and wink at it. No, it's hypocrisy to do that. We must worship the Lord and speak to one another in sincerity and truth, not with the leavened bread of malice and wickedness. Now, for us, of course, our big hot issue right now is the gay situation. There is such a pressure for us to man-please. There is such a pressure upon us to just say, it's okay to be gay. And the whole liberal media is pounding us with this, creating new programs about gay people and how wonderful it is and all these things. And of course, the lobbies in Washington, the lobbies in Sacramento to get us to say, it's okay to be gay. And they should go ahead and get married, just like a man and a woman. And so the pressure is there for us to man-please. But brothers and sisters, it's hypocrisy. For we know that the Lord says that this is an abomination to him. And so we'd be hypocritical in our walk with Christ to soft-sell it. To say, well, yeah, let's, you know, the argument's big and I want to be politically correct and I want to be accepted. And so, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and be a hypocrite about it. Instead of standing up and saying the truth about it. I'm so proud of our president, and I'm so thankful for him that he is seeking to make an amendment to the Constitution that says that marriage should be between a man and a woman, taking that stand, and so should you and I. Now, the rub comes is when we're at work, and I've experienced this myself. I used to work auto parts. The manager that was over me at the auto parts store was gay, and the temptation is because he's really a nice guy, and man, he was a nice guy. He was so kind to me in teaching me the business and helping me to be who I need to be at the auto parts store. And so I understand when you've got friends that are gay, and especially in the workplace and so forth, the temptation is to just soft sell it, overlook it. But this man at my auto parts store said to me, Mark, I know you're a Christian. You're walking with the Lord, you're studying to be a pastor. Is it so wrong to be gay? And so the temptation with the people pressure, and he's a nice guy, is to say, sure, you know, do whatever, you know, just do what pleases you, you know. But the Lord spoke to my heart about that, of course. And I had to say, no, it's not okay. And I decided to love him in the Lord and to befriend him and say, look, It's sin, just like it's sin for me to look at other women because I'm married. You shouldn't be looking at men because it's not of the Lord. And so I identified with him. He became my friend. But at the same time, there needed to be that sincerity and truth that what you're doing is wrong. And I thank God because this man did marry a woman. Hallelujah. And he became a very strong, committed Christian. Praise God. And we became very, very good friends. And you see, that's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to condemn the homosexual community. He wants to save them. Because indeed, it is sin. But you and I need to be courageous and bold in our stand in the workplace with those we rub shoulders with, family members, to speak the truth in love. This is incorrect. It's wrong. The Lord has spoken about that. And then you see, you're not in the hypocrisy of trying to men please, just to smooth things over for the idea of pleasing men. But no, you are called to please God. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's look at the last, which is the most subtle part of hypocrisy that you and I might be affected with the most as Christians, because it's so subtle. And this is found as we look, turning to Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Luke 11, 37. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Now, as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, you begin to get into this and think about it. Jesus knew, because he was Jewish, that there were Jewish traditions about washing before dinner. Now, Jewish tradition was very ornate. I mean, you had to wash your hands this way and that way and this way. It took about 10 minutes. It was a real ritualistic situation. But disciples never did that kind of thing. I mean, they were rough and tumble, fish on their bodies, you know, and scales. And I mean, they just go and they might go like this and then they eat, you know. And they got in trouble with the Pharisees for it. But Jesus, you would think, is invited to dinner to a Pharisee's house. You'd think that he would, knowing the tradition, would just wash his hands. For goodness sakes, even in our restaurants, there's in Spanish and in English, they tell you to wash your hands, in the bathrooms at the restaurants. And so you would think, okay, why didn't Jesus do this? Why did he not wash his hands? He had a real particular reason, and we find it in the next verse. So let's take a look at verse 39. Now the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. He on purpose had not washed his hands, for he knew what the Pharisee would say, and then he knew what he would say because he needed to speak to that Pharisee about his hypocrisy. Now we know that this is hypocrisy because in Matthew 23:25, where this same situation is recorded, he begins by saying, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Calling him a hypocrite, actually, before he spoke. And he speaks this. He speaks that the outside is really beautiful, and you keep the outside of the cup through washing the dishes and the platter pretty, and you wash your hands, and that's an outward thing. But inwardly, you're ravening and you're wicked. Inside of you is ravening and wickedness. And he needed to point that up to seek to save them, to wake them up, to rebuke them for who they really were and what they'd become as religious rulers. It was hypocrisy that was being given there. Now, what kind of hypocrisy is this? This is the hypocrisy of what goes on inside a person. A person can really make an outward appearance of, praise the Lord, hi, brother. You can do that. And really look good religiously. The Pharisees were experts at it. They would stand on the street corners and make long prayers. And oh, they were good at it. Oh, mighty potentate. And just going on and on with these great big prayers. And Jesus said, but you do this to be seen of men. And they would actually sound trumpets when someone would bring a large donation to the church, you know, the agape box, like we have the agape box in the back. That's the way it was in those days. There was the treasury. And it was a big box in the back of part of the temple where everybody would go to give their money. But do you know that some of those Pharisees would actually have trumpeters accompany them? Can you imagine that? If someone came into the back of the church here and they're heading for the agape box, but first they said, wait, you know, and they call their trumpeters in. And so three guys in the back go, dun, 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 and we all turn around, and he pulls all these 20s out and goes, opens the agape box and goes, I mean, this is what these guys were doing, to be seen of men. So outwardly, they were very religious and really making a great show of it. But inwardly, where the thought life is, and this is the crux of it, how's your thought life? If you and I are thinking evil thoughts and entertaining evil thoughts and nurturing evil thoughts most of our day, we're being hypocrites. Because outwardly, we're Christians. We've named the name of Christ, we come to church on Sunday, but if our thought life is wicked and ravening, then that is a very severe kind of hypocrisy. Now, this was not only taking place in the religious leadership of Jesus' day, but also in the religious leadership of Jeremiah's day and Ezekiel's day, just before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And I'd like to turn to those scriptures with you. Let's turn to Ezekiel in chapter 8 and verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 7. Now Ezekiel was prophesying against Jerusalem from Babylon. He'd been taken captive with Daniel. But there from the river in Babylon, he was taken in the spirit to Jerusalem and to the temple to be shown by the Lord certain abominations that were going on by the people that really made it necessary for Jerusalem to be destroyed by the Lord. And so this is one of them. As he's taken to the temple, he, that is an angel, brought me to the door of the court of the temple. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now, in the temple, there were certain areas that only priests could go and religious rulers. But Ezekiel is given a hole to look through here, through the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said to me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all of the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders or the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, who was the high priest at that time. With every man his censer, they would burn the incense to the Lord in their censers, the priesthood, in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients or the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Another translation is inside their minds. Inside their minds. For they say, the Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. He's not looking. Now, of course, you and I can't read minds, but God can. God knows what's going on in your brain and in my brain. And this rebuke here is really about the images or the imaginations of men's hearts. You remember when the Lord came to Noah, he said, I've got to destroy the earth. And one of the reasons he gave is that the imagination of man is continually wicked. And that is a form of hypocrisy. And so as the devil comes in, and he will, he comes in like a flood to bring fiery darts to put in your mind evil thoughts, you have a couple of choices. One choice is that you will entertain that thought that the devil has brought and begin to build on it, let it become a Hollywood set. Imaginations in 2 Corinthians 10 is also translated, NIV translation, pretensions. It's all pretend. It's all a Hollywood thing. But how the devil can enhance that in your mind? Wouldn't it be so beautiful to do this sin or that sin? And as we entertain those things, you see, we're becoming hypocrites. Because in the chambers of our imagery, there's that wickedness going on. Now, we can decide to take the shield of faith. The Bible says that taking above all the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I can rebuke that thinking. We're not to be unwise concerning the devices of the enemy. Something wicked comes in. You don't have to think about that. You can rebuke it in Jesus' name, putting on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, you know, the birds are going to fly over your head. And birds represent actually evil in the Bible. But just don't let them make a nest in your hair. You just have to just begin to rebuke that and fight against it, to fight the good fight of faith, to put that away from you. Now, as you do that, you see, you're going to have the victory. You're going to have that victory. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5, if a man lusts after a woman, and he's already committed adultery with her in his heart because of the chambers of the imagery on the head. And that should be rebuked, and you should see that girl, or reverse that, a girl for a guy, as a child of God. And that should be prayed in that way. Actually, we're told that as we use the spiritual weapons, not the carnal weapons, but our weapons are spiritual, to the casting down of imaginations and every evil thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so as these things try to break in, we rebuke them and walk with the Lord in them. Now, Jesus at this time then in Luke 12 begins to give a very sober warning concerning hypocrisy in any life. So let's go on back to Luke and chapter 12 and look at verses 2 and 3. This is very sobering thinking here. And the Lord does sober us, doesn't he? But it says here in verse 1 at the end, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, in a good sense, praise the Lord. If I'm walking with the Lord and I'm not engaged in hypocrisy, then what takes place in secret is my prayer life. Jesus, help me today. Lord, fill me today. Protect me today from hypocrisy, Lord. That's in the prayer closet. And the Lord said, if what you pray in secret, the Father will see and hear and reward you openly. And actually, people around you will know that you're doing okay with God. But if outwardly you're going to praise the Lord, but inwardly you have these vain imaginations and these things are just part of your life, they're just part most of your day kind of stuff, people are going to know that too. They're just going to know it. It's going to be proclaimed from the housetops, it says. Whatever you do in secret, it will be revealed and proclaimed from the housetops. And the way that works is very simply this. God made your heart to be connected to your tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. And so what's in here is going to come out here. You can't help it. It just comes out. As you start talking to your coworkers and to your family members, they're going to know where you're at. Oh, yeah. Now, kids are real honest about it. I mean, they'll tell you exactly what they think. I remember our neighbor across the street had a really, really big stomach, and it was because he had a wound in the war and he had a bullet in there. So, you know, I mean, his stomach got real big, but one of our boys, when he's real super young, he's just a child, he just says, are you pregnant? I mean, they're going to say exactly what they feel. But we're adults. We can hide it. We have social graces. Hopefully, you grow in social graces. But the thing is, If you're doing bad with God and you're in a hypocrisy situation and you're talking to adults, they can be going, oh, okay, oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. But inside they're going, whoa, red flag, ooh. People just know. Adults are not stupid. They know. And it's going to be revealed. Your wife is going to know. Your husband's going to know. Your family's going to know. If you're being a ding-a-ling. And if you're doing the hypocrisy routine. Jesus is warning us here about that. It's the way it is. And boy, we think of some graphic situations about things being shouted from the rooftops. I think of David again. And that example, a very graphic example of that, in 2 Samuel 12, 11 and 12, when Nathan was sent to David, he said that the Lord says to you, David, you have done this secretly, but I will give your wives to your neighbors, your neighbor before all of Israel and outside in the sunshine. And that's exactly what happened to David. This is a very graphic picture of things being shouted from the rooftops. For David, when he fled Jerusalem, and his son Absalom, that wanted to kill him and take over the kingdom, came in. David had left 10 of his wives to take care of the palace, the house. And Absalom made love to them on the roof of the palace in front of God and everybody. And this was part of God's judgment. And you've done it secretly, but it's going to be done to you openly. And you know, that is sobering. And I think, Lord, that is graphic. But at the same time, the Lord really wants to sober us. Brothers and sisters, we need to be sobered about this subject of hypocrisy. God is not fooling around with this. It's serious. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Apostle Peter had to get, or Paul had to get right in Peter's face about it. And God allowed that. And the Lord will get in your face about it because it's so serious to him. It's so important to him. We need to endeavor to have our thought life cleaned up. We need to endeavor not to be into men pleasing, but God pleasing. And we need to endeavor in Jesus' name for seeing our lives. So let's go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you know what? That's holy. You want to pursue holiness? Present your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And that's got to be done every day. Lord, I present myself to you today. Lord, put a guard on my lips and on my heart. Help me to, Lord, put on the whole armor of God to rebuke those evil thoughts that will come in during this day. Lord, to not be hypocritical. Lord, I present myself to you. And that's holy. And that's acceptable to God. God accepts you as you present yourself to him, which is your reasonable service. Or another translation, your reasonable service of worship. It's just reasonable because you've been bought and paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. You belong to him. And so it's very reasonable that you should present yourself to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That the chambers of your imagery will not be evil continually all day, but will be images of the Savior and images of how to help someone, images of what the Bible teaches about holy living. Yes, the chambers of your imagery will be precious by the renewing of your mind. And how does that happen? By presenting my body to Jesus every day, putting on all the parts of the armor, fresh every day, and then my thought life will be cleansed. I will be renewed in the spirit of my mind, putting on the new man, the Lord Jesus, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you understand and realize that if you do this, if you and I commit our bodies to Jesus for any given day, that day, people at work or wherever you go will be able to look at you and see someone that's in the center of God's will. And that is priceless. For people that never read the scriptures, for people that never go to church, can you imagine never having fellowship
You know, when you're away from church for a while, when you've been sick, I think we take it for granted sometimes. I know that's it is with me. I'm away from fellowship for a while because I've been sick. Man, you get back and it's like, you just soak it up, the love of God. It's so good to be back. And it is wonderful. But you see, there's some people in this world that you work with that have never even experienced that. They've never experienced the love of God. But you can bring it to them by presenting your body to Jesus in the morning. As you walk in, you are proving and showing, displaying what is the good and perfect will of God. And so they're going to be going, ooh, what light beam is this? And the things that you do in a very natural way, the good works that flow out of your heart because Jesus is just in control, are going to blow their minds as you correct cash register mistakes, as you're honest and open with the boss, as you do a good job for the boss when he's there or not there. That is going to just cause people to sit up and take note. And they'll begin to ask you questions like, where do you get all your joy? How come you're happy all the time? Man, I just noticed that you're a really diligent worker. And you'll get questions and comments like that, and then you'll be able to what? Witness. Share the love of Jesus with them. So as we're presented, our minds are renewed, and we're proving to those around us what is the perfect will of God for my life. And you're on display as someone that's walking in the perfect will of God. And people know it, because the Holy Spirit will tell them. The Holy Spirit is out there in the world, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness. And he wants to convict the world of righteousness by showing them you. He convicts the world of righteousness by showing us Jesus. And if Jesus is in you, and you're allowing him to come out, they're going to be convicted of what righteousness is. What is the good and acceptable will of God? What righteousness is by your display of what you do. And of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. If they don't turn to the way of righteousness that they see in you, there will be a judgment. And so they're watching. And God is using as we are prepared to allow him to be the one that moves through us. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to give us very sobering messages, that you cared enough about your 12 and about the multitude there, and yes, Lord, about us, to warn us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so, Lord, thank you, Father, that you have been speaking to us about hypocrisy. And, Lord, we dare say that maybe, probably all of us have been convicted in one way or another today in this lesson. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we come to you in prayer. We ask for your help. We want to present ourselves afresh and anew as living sacrifices, Lord. Father, help us through the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to walk a straight line with you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, God. And as we are here in prayer, our eyes are closed, all of our heads are bowed, we want to give you an opportunity for a private moment before we leave, dismiss today. A few moments of silence. This is not a time to raise our hands or come forward or whatever. This is a private time with God, you and the Lord. And you need to just go ahead and be alone with God in this time of silence we're going to have and do business with him. Ask him if there's any areas in your life that you've been hypocritical that need to change. And then asking forgiveness for sin if he reveals that to you, and to be cleansed and be presenting yourself to him. So let's just take a few moments for each one of us to be alone in our hearts with the Lord. Thank you. So Father, we thank you so much now, Lord, that you've said in your word that if we choose to draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And you've said that if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. So thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to us. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. So Lord, we thank you now for your forgiveness, your cleansing, and feel free to rearrange and arrange in our lives exactly what you need to do that for, Lord. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Band's going to come and we'll sing to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. If you need prayer today for anything, feel free, please, to come to the prayer room and pray with each other. You know, the Bible actually says, confess your faults one to another that you might pray for each other. I encourage you to have a good prayer compadre that you can be totally honest with. Say, you know, I've been struggling with this or that. Would you pray for me? And instead of gossiping about each other, pray for each other. Yeah, because there's power in prayer. Amen? Amen. So come to the prayer room if you need prayer. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to encourage you and strengthen you in the things of the Lord. May the Lord just give you great victory over any of those vain imaginations. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.